think if there's one thing we stand in need of today in our world, it is trustworthy sayings, utterly reliable statements that we can build our hopes upon. We live in a world, alas, which is full of con artists and spin doctors, scammers, people whose word, alas, we've discovered that we can no longer trust. Read our emails today, everyone with suspicion. Got one just this week purporting to come from the Department of the Vehicle Licensing Agency, which is telling me that I need to update my personal database, and it wants these details. And it looked very authentic. It certainly had the correct logo at the top of the email. But they always fall down, they spelt it wrong. And so my suspicions were aroused. But I could see how many people could be taken in. So who can you trust these days? We've become quite cynical about it, haven't we? We listen to our politicians who promises one thing when they want our vote and then do something else entirely different when they've got it. And we just shrug our shoulders and say, well, that's sadly just the way it is. And we've got to learn to live with it. And that is, sadly, is the nature of our modern society. And where can we look for truth? Where can we look for statements that we can utterly depend upon? Who can we trust today? Big question, isn't it? And Timothy needs trustworthy statements. Timothy needs faithful sayings. He's been pitched into a very, very difficult situation there in Ephesus. Been sent there by the Apostle Paul, and it's a church that's in a mess. It's been overrun by false teachers. There are those in the fellowship who have become disaffected and are making shipwreck of their faith and seeking to take others down with them. It's a church that appears to be utterly disorganized and is in need of good leadership. And Timothy, a comparatively young man, has been sent by the apostle to sort this lot out. And he needs to be reassured, doesn't he? He needs to have something to build his ministry upon which is utterly dependable. Something which is trustworthy. And he gets plenty of that in these two letters that Paul writes to him. Plenty there of wise counsel and advice and pastoral guidance. Two letters full of that. And very often they've been used to help those who have been called to the ministry as to how to conduct that awesome responsibility. And there's so much wisdom and so much help in these two letters, as well as the one to Titus as well, who also has got a challenge to face in Crete. And so we're thankful for these so-called pastoral epistles here, and the benefit of Paul's wisdom, the benefit of Paul's experience, and of course through him and above him, and as he would freely acknowledge, much greater than him, the Holy Spirit, who is using him to guide pastors and to instruct them as to how they are to conduct their ministry. So here we have it in 1 and 2 Timothy. And then, surprisingly, in the midst of this advice and counsel, Paul drops into it. Almost appears to be without any direct connection to what he's seeking to do to help Timothy, he drops into it his own personal testimony. And I can imagine Timothy there saying, well, Paul, that's great, thank you very much. That's a thrilling story, but I need some help here. And he gets plenty of help. But I want to suggest to you that this is no mere accident. It's not Paul going off into some byway. But Paul is saying something really significant to Timothy here and to all of us, something highly significant. What he's saying in effect is this, that ultimately where you'll find your confidence and encouragement and answers to all the problems that face you in Ephesus or whatever they may be, ultimately you will find that in the gospel. And he speaks, doesn't he, there about this glorious gospel to which God has called him. And I would make a case, it's a bit of a hobby horse for me, but all preachers are allowed at least one hobby horse. But I would make a case that wherever you read through the New Testament, as the apostles, they are dealing with all manner of problems in the early church. Ultimately, you'll find them coming back to the gospel concerning our Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate solution to all the problems that they are wrestling with in all their variety. The gospel, the truth concerning Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. And that is the trustworthy saying that Paul leaves for Timothy. And it's not just for him, but it's for us. A reliable statement, one upon which you can pin all your hopes and confidence. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I say, I think that's a consistent New Testament pattern. And I want to say this also, that it is the gospel which is enshrined in that statement, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I don't think it's adequate to say that the whole of the scriptures are the gospel. Of course that's legitimate, of course that's true. But you don't find Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost preaching a beautifully reasoned 3-point sermon from one of the genealogies from Genesis on the ground that the Holy Spirit can use that to save sinners. Of course he could use that to save sinners. But we've taken refuge sometimes, because I think there's a mindset that's developed amongst us, particularly in our circles, whereby we might just look at something like this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and say, well, that's the ABC stuff. That's for beginners. And we need to move on to the deeper things, the more profound things. I think that's a tendency amongst us that I've observed with some anxiety, really, that somehow we give thanks to God for that, of course, but we've got to move on to something deeper. And I want to argue with you this morning. I cannot think of anything more profound than this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the faithful saying that Paul leaves with Timothy here in 1 Timothy and verse 15 in chapter 1. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. If you think that's just the ABC stuff, the beginner stuff, and we need to go on a bit further into deeper things, then you're going to be disappointed this morning, because that's where we're going to leave it. But I do want to say, I cannot think of anything more profound than that. Just think upon it. Christ Jesus came. If you go out in the night sky, if you get a clear sky, you will see, well, they say, trillions of stars, suns in the evening sky. And presumably many of them have planetary bodies floating around them, like there is around our sun. And here's the staggering thing. Out of all of those trillions and trillions of planetary bodies, God in Christ Jesus chose to come to this little speck of rock that we call planet Earth. Does that not just blow your mind? And he came. He didn't come as some sort of alien from outer space. He didn't come as an avenging angel with a sword of fire to destroy his enemies. He came, God came, as a man. If you can get your head around that, If you think that that is simple stuff, well, you come up here and I'll sit and listen to you while you explain it. God comes as a man into our world. Can there be anything more profound than that? And he came to save. Came to save. Again, we like to use all sorts of different expressions and language, try and want to get our heads around these things, and these are biblical terms, and they're quite legitimate. We talk about people being converted, we talk about people being regenerated, we talk about people being born again. All fine ways of trying to describe the most amazing thing that God does in human lives. But there's nothing that speaks so powerfully and effectively as that simple word, save. It's the heart of this gospel, because it is God in heaven looking down upon us as helpless, hopeless, utterly wretched sinners under extreme danger, danger of his righteous and just condemnation, deserving only to be consigned to everlasting hell, and needing above all other things to be rescued. To be rescued. A Saviour has to come. He has to come to save us. And that too is the heart of the gospel. And again, I want to say to you, I cannot think of anything more staggering than that. And if you want to just consign that to a beginner's class, then we're missing something so incredibly amazing and wonderful. Christ Jesus came to save, to rescue people who are on their way to hell. And if it is for you, perhaps, I say, beginner's stuff, I think you'd better get used to it, because it's what you're going to be singing in heaven if by the grace of God you get there. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, because that's what we're remembering when we talk about him saying, we're talking about Almighty God as a man laying down his life upon the cross of Calvary to save sinners. The old hymn goes like this: how wondrous are the works of God, displayed through all the earth abroad, immensely great, immensely small, but one strange work exceeds them all. Almighty God sighed human breath, the Lord of life experienced death. If that's ABC stuff for you, that's where we're at. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. And he came to save sinners. To save sinners. Are you a good person this morning? Well, it's not for you then, is it? You can shut your ears at this point now and just put your confidence in your goodness. But before you do that, it's a dangerous thing for a preacher to say to his congregation that they can stop listening to him. But before you stop listening to me because you are a good person, just remember what the Word of God says. There is no one good. Maybe your goodness is not as good as you thought it was. You consider yourself this morning to be an upright person, honest, hard-working, truthful, straight? Well, that's good. But this gospel's not for you, is it? It isn't. If that's where your confidence is reposing this morning, it's not for you. I'm sorry. But before you hold that up as your entry into the presence of the God who gave you life, remember what God's word says: there is none righteous. None. So your uprightness may be very pleasing to you, but it's not good enough for God. But Christ Jesus came into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you claim yourself this morning to be a worthy person? May we make these judgments. We look out across our world, we look out across our national life, and appalling acts of antisocial behaviour going on all the time. And you stand apart from that because you're a worthy person. You have some confidence in your self-esteem. You're not that sort of person. You don't live that sort of life. But you need to just hear God's word before you switch your ears off. You need to hear God's word about what he has to say about our worth, our vaunted self-esteem, that it is like filthy rags in his sight, which is a bit of a put down, isn't it? And uncomfortable, but it is God's word. Are you a religious person? Well, you are, of course. You wouldn't be here otherwise. So I can say quite confidently, yes, you are religious people. And therefore there is some aspect of your life which seeks after God. Because you know exactly what's going to happen here. You know you're going to be singing hymns. You know the Bible is going to be read. You know somebody's going to stand in front of you and hold forth about religious things, so you knew all that when you came through the doors. So certainly you are, in one sense, a seeker after God. So was this man, actually, who wrote this. He certainly was a seeker after God, by his own standards, by his own lights. And if you know anything about his life, you'll know to the lengths he went to do what he thought was right in the sight of God. But if that's where your confidence is then this morning, that you are religious when the majority of the population around here are not religious, you need to hear, I think, what God says. That all the religious observances in the world do not go anywhere towards meeting the standard which he has set. And you need to hear what God says so plainly and so clearly, that we have all sinned, come short of the glory of God. So if you're prepared then this morning to put on one side your goodness and your respectability, and your self-esteem and even your religion, then you will praise God from your heart that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's where we all are. According to this book, that's where we all are. And it goes further than that. And this is even more staggering, isn't it, really, to think the apostle, he's giving counsel, advice, pastoral guidance to Timothy, who's got a massive problem to deal with in Ephesus. And Paul pops in this basic gospel statement, the very heart of the gospel itself, the evangelistic gospel, not the broad teaching of the scriptures, the evangelistic gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then he dares to say, of whom I am the chief, the worst of sinners. Surprising, isn't it, that Paul would call himself that? Because that's not something that you and I would be easily prepared to acknowledge. Because again, we measure things, don't we, against one another. And we know there are some really bad sinners in our world. Really bad sinners. Most appalling things are happening. That's not us. And so to be prepared, are you willing for this? To be prepared to class yourself amongst the chief of sinners. But my friends, I'm going to follow now in the footsteps of my great hero, John Bunyan. He's got a wonderful sermon. It's called The Jerusalem Sinner Saved. And he picks up on the commission the Lord Jesus gives to disciples after his resurrection, when he tells them to go and preach the gospel, preach about forgiveness of sins. And he says, beginning at Jerusalem. Start there. The very people who a few days before were howling out, crucify him. The very people, you might say, most directly responsible for his suffering on the cross, who mocked and jeered him while he hung there bleeding and dying, go to them first. Go to the Jerusalem sinners first with this God. And then the rest of the world. Because it is of greatest mercy to be among the worst of sinners, because it is to the worst of sinners that mercy is guaranteed, according to the commission of the Lord Jesus himself. So put your name in there to be guaranteed of mercy and forgiveness. Put your name amongst the chief of sinners. John Bunyan catalogues some of them in the scriptures. Here's Manasseh, king in Jerusalem. It's said of him that he filled Jerusalem with blood from one end to the other. He actually sacrificed his own sons to heathen gods, Manasseh. And God brought him down. But in his misery and helplessness, he cried out to God for mercy, and he found it. You'd class him amongst the chief of sinners, wouldn't you? Remember when Billy Graham was here in the 50s, that he advertised one of his meetings that he was going to talk about the worst man who ever lived. And he used Manasseh. I think there are many others who you classify along with Manasseh in that category. But here's the point. Manasseh, of all people, found mercy. He was amongst the worst of sinners, as we would judge things. Here is David. David, the man after God's own heart. So greatly favoured of God, this great kingdom over which he ruled. And you know the sad, tragic story. And he becomes an adulterer. And he becomes a murderer. Amongst the chief of sinners. Put your name in there. Here is Peter. Peter. So close to the Lord Jesus, 3 years in the company of the Saviour, and with special favour granted to him. But when the crunch comes, with cursing, with oaths, he denies the Lord. What disloyalty is that? That's amongst the chief of sin, in it to deny with cursing the name of the Lord Jesus. Put your name in there amongst the chief of sinners to be assured of mercy. Here's Mary Magdalene, torn apart by forces beyond her control, but she finds relief and a salvation in the Saviour. Put your name in there, and so on and so on. Because I'm coming first, say these worst of sinners. Because to acknowledge that I'm in that category is to be assured of mercy. Put your name in there. know, the story of Staffordshire Bill. It's a lovely story. As this, you can read it for yourself in Beth and Lloyd Jones' little book about Sandfield to the doctor, Dr. Lloyd Jones' first ministry in Port Talbot. And she's got this little story about Staffordshire Bill, who was classed as one of the outcasts of society. He was a drunk. His whole body betrayed his life choices. He was marked with scars, all the fights he'd been in a drunken orgies and so on and so forth. And he was 70 years old, and he was sat one day in the working men's club drinking himself into a stupor, as he did day after day after day, utterly miserable with himself, but utterly lost, really, as far as society was concerned. Even his colleagues in the working men's club didn't want to know him, and they were not much better than he was. But he heard a couple of them over talking about a meeting that had been held in the chapel down the road, and the preacher had said that nobody was hopeless. There was hope for everybody. And something stirred Staffordshire Bill to go along the next Sunday evening to that chapel, and he got just a few yards away from the doorway, and he lost his bottle. And he turned and went away and spent an utterly, utterly wretched week. Went again the next Sunday. And once again, just lost his nerve a few yards away from the doorway, and went back home again. Another week of utter misery. And the third Sunday, he thought, I'll try it again. And he got to the doorway, and he was just about to run away again when somebody put their hand on his shoulder and said, come on, Bill, come in with me and I'll sit with you. And he went in and he heard the gospel, and he was converted that very night. And his whole life changed. It's a testimony Beth and Lloyd Jones speaks about. It's a lovely story. Read it for yourself. Get the little booklet, Memories of Sandfields. One of many stories, but there's somebody, you see, if you'd looked at him in his lifestyle, you'd have said, yeah, there's a hopeless case. There's the worst of sinners. There's the chief of sinners. That's how we categorize things, don't we? Which is a bit foolish, really, when all have sinned. But that's what we do. We are but human, after all. And we would say, Staffordshire Bill. But he found mercy. And that's what Paul is saying to you this morning. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what you are, along with me, of whom I am the chief. That is where you get the absolute assurance that if you come, if you're willing to classify yourself there, and it goes against the grain, of course it does. Everything in us rises up against it, because we are good, living, respectable folks, aren't we? But if you're prepared to do that, then you can be sure of mercy. Because this statement, this trustworthy saying, this faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, worthy of your acceptance, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save the chief of sinners. That is the best news you ever heard. Ultimately, it is the most reliable statement you'll ever hear in this world. So if you feel perhaps this morning some sense of your sins, do you feel it? You need to be honest with yourself at this point. You feel some sense of that, your failings, your shortcomings. Here's the word for you. If you're sensing the displeasure of God upon you, as an uncomfortable feeling, and we do try and push it away, don't we? It keeps coming back, doesn't it? It keeps coming back. That God in his heaven knows too much about me. If you feel that, here it is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're afraid to die, because there's that terrible fear, that world beyond, and what it's going to mean. And again, it's something we try and push away from us time and time again. But it keeps nagging away, keeps coming back, those moments perhaps in the small hours of the night when you can't sleep and all these things come flooding in and try and push them away. Oh, finally I can get back to sleep and I can't. If you're afraid to die, if you fear that you're going to go to hell, here is the utterly reliable, 100% copper bottom guaranteed statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the chief of sinners. That's why he came. Because amazingly, he wants you to be in heaven with him. That is staggering, isn't it? He had it to himself and all the angelic hosts. But he's not content with that. And it will not hold him back. And so he comes in our humanity into our world, knowing full well what it's going to cost him. Extreme agony, not just in his body, that's bad enough. But to know that there's going to come that dreadful point where even his beloved father is going to turn his face away from him. And he does that, he comes into our world, knowing full well what it's going to mean. And he does that because he wants sinners to be in heaven with him. Because it's not enough for him to be there on his own with the angelic hosts. And so he has to come. He's driven to come. And he comes to perform this amazing work to save sinners from going to hell. So you can come to him then, can't you? You can come to him. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.